Welcome to Grace Point. We are so grateful that you are joining us online today. Many of you know that this past week has been Leadership Summit Week around the Grace Point family. We had the privilege of being a satellite host site for the Global Leadership Summit on Thursday and Friday. I have to tell you, it was so encouraging, inspiring, and challenging. Sort of like a breath of fresh air during these very unusual times. Today, we're going to continue our Leadership Summit theme by revisiting a Leadership Summit interview we did a couple of years ago with good friend and incredible leader, Greg Bontrager. Greg dropped some amazing nuggets of leadership wisdom on us throughout the interview. And as we were preparing and praying about this weekend, how to end Leadership Summit Week at Grace Point, we just felt prompted to share this interview with you again. So let me set it up for you. When this originally occurred a couple of years ago, we were in a series called Bold Love. And our theme for the morning was bold leadership. So we're going to dive right into me setting up that interview with Greg, and I'll give you a bit of Greg's story, and that'll help you connect the wisdom that he shares with his leadership journey. Now, just let me tell you that our team has learned a lot over the past couple of years about video, about lighting. So we're going to ask you for just a little bit of grace regarding the video quality, but the content is gold. So I want to encourage you to take some notes. Let's dive in. Well, we are in the middle of this series called Bold Love. Bold Love. And we have been wrestling, pondering this question every weekend. Imagine what it would be like if we could love the people around us with the same bold love we've experienced from Jesus. Think about that. Imagine what our communities, our families, our classrooms, our companies, our offices, our schools, imagine what they would look like if you and I could love the people around us with the same bold love we experienced from Jesus. We've been trying to figure out what that looks like. A few weeks ago, we talked about what bold love looks like in our communities. Last Sunday, we talked about what bold love looks like in our families. And today, we're talking about what bold love looks like in the life of a leader. A leader. Now, some of you are immediately thinking, when you hear me mention the word leader, you're thinking, well, I guess I can sort of check out this Sunday, because I'm not a leader. You say, Wes, I don't lead a company. I don't lead a team. I don't manage an office. I don't lead. This isn't for me. And let me just push back on that just a little bit and say this. If God has given you the privilege and the opportunity to influence another person, He has given you the opportunity and privilege to lead. Whenever you and I influence somebody else, for good or for bad, we are leading. God calls us to lead. Lots of folks in our world would say to us today that we live at a time in history when there has never been a greater need for bold, courageous leadership. And we would say, yep, we need bold, courageous, integrity-filled leadership today. But I would say that God has always, since the very beginning of human history, called people to be bold and courageous leaders. You see it throughout Scripture. It's everywhere in the Bible. I want to point you to one example that we're going to use to sort of frame our conversation this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And if you look there, you see that at the very beginning of the chapter, we're introduced to this guy named Jehoshaphat. How many of you would like to name your kid Jehoshaphat? Anybody in the room? That's a name and a half, isn't it? Well, it's a weird name, but this guy's an incredible leader. He's a great king. Israel has gone through just horrific, horrific experiences because they have chosen to follow their own desire as opposed to following what God called them to do. And the nation of Israel has actually split up into two kingdoms, and Judah is the kingdom that Jehoshaphat leads.
And if you look down at verse 4 of chapter 19, you discover that Jehoshaphat goes out amongst the people. He lives in Jerusalem, it says, but he goes out amongst the people and he travels all over the place and he does this. He encourages the people to return to the Lord. So Jehoshaphat is using this position of leadership to challenge people to get back to God, because that's what sent the nation awry in the first place. And so he challenges people to get back to God. And then if you continue to look at the passage, you see that he goes around the country and he selects people, they're called judges here, who will help him lead, who will help him call people back to the principles of God's truth. And he gives them some really interesting instructions. There's a whole leadership challenge just in the things that he says. If you look at this passage, you see down in verse 5, he says, as a judge or as a leader, you should always think carefully before making a decision. He says, you should remember that when you make a decision, you are not to please people, but you are to please God. He says in verse 7 that you should lead and you should judge with the fear of the Lord in your heart. And what he means by that is you should have a holy reverence for God, God's truth, and for your accountability to God. He says you should be a person that lives with integrity, because God will not tolerate perverted justice, partiality, or the taking of bribes. He's giving us a whole list of leadership principles here. If you continue to look down in that passage, he says you should always lead and judge with faithfulness and an undivided heart. And then in verse 11, he wraps up this section with this challenge. Here's how it reads in the NLT. He says, take courage as you fulfill your duties, and may the Lord be with those who do what is right. Let me read it for you again. Take courage as you fulfill your duties, and may the Lord be with those who do what is right. The Message translation of that verse says, be bold and diligent, and God be with you as you do your best. We're going to put that up on the screen. Can we do that, guys? Put that up on the screen. And I would love for you just to read this out loud with me. Can we do that together? Be bold and diligent, and God be with you as you do your best. So you think about those verses together. The words can be translated a couple of different ways, and that's why you have some different wording from one translation to the other. But here's what you grab. If you really think about the call to leadership in that one verse of Scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 11, here's what you discover. Bold leadership looks like courage. You cannot shrink back from the call to lead. You can't say, I'm going to let somebody else do it. I'm going to let somebody else lead my family. Or I'm going to let somebody else lead that organization. If God has given you that privilege, then he calls you to be courageous. He calls you to action. Because the call here is that you and I be bold and diligent, that we faithfully do what God puts in front of us, that we faithfully influence the people around us. I love it. He says, take courage as you fulfill your duties. Leadership requires courage that always leads to action. Very few people lead standing still. Leadership is action. And that courage and that action is for one thing: to do our best, to do what is right before God. To do our best, to do what is right before God. That's bold leadership. We live in a world today where we are told that you can kind of make your own style up as you go. Make up your own truth as you go. Make up your own guiding principles as you go. But Scripture calls you and I to be people who are bold, courageous, take action, and to take action that means you and I are giving our very best to do what is right before God. Can I just tell you something? You and I are not accountable to the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. We're accountable to God. You and I are not accountable to any entity ultimately on earth other than God and God supremely. Now, there may be accountability that we share in our families, in our churches, in our companies, but our ultimate accountability is to God. And so leading courageously in our world today means that we're going to be willing to be bold, we're going to take some action, and we're going to give our best to do what is right before God. Now, when I was thinking about this Sunday and trying to figure out how could we best learn about bold leadership, how could we best grab onto this and figure out how to put it into practice in our lives, I remembered that about a year ago, we had a guest with us named Dave Gary. Dave's a business guy in Wisconsin, and many of you remember. It was a great day, and we did a little interview with him, and we just learned some great stuff about what it's like to be a Christ-following leader in a secular world, and how you do that well. And as I was thinking and praying about this day, this past summer, I thought about a guy named Greg Bontrager. Now, many of you have known Greg a lot longer than I have, but I've gotten to know him a little bit over the last couple of years, and so excited about Greg's leadership journey and the way God blessed him. For those of you that don't know, Greg wound up with an incredible career at the American Cancer Society. His journey took him all the way to being the president and COO of that organization. And the American Cancer Society is the largest nonprofit organization in the world. 6,000 employees in the United States, 3.5 million volunteers, over $1 billion annually in revenue. We're talking a massive organization. But that's really not why Greg is here this morning. Why he's here is because he's a leader who ultimately wants to follow Christ. And he did an incredible job of following Christ and leading a massive organization. And so I am so excited to have him here with us today. And he's going to come, and we're going to do a little interview, what it's like to be a Christ-following leader, a bold leader in a secular world. So, Greg, if you would join me up here. And would you guys welcome Greg Bontrager. See you, man. Thanks for doing this again. So we are going to do this a second time today. And we're going to do it even better the second time. Is that okay? We're going to do it even better the second time. So, Greg, I am so excited to have you here. And it was a ton of fun in the first service. And I'm so excited to have you here today for this service as well. So your leadership journey took you, as we said, to this place of leadership over the whole worldwide organization of the American Cancer Society. But that's not where you started. So talk a little bit about your leadership journey.
Correct. I was mentioning in the first service that really none of us starts where we end, mm-hmm. do we? and in fact, in most of our cases, we have no idea where we will end up when we start. Right. For me, the leadership journey started as a child, fortunate enough to have Christian parents who put responsibility on us as kids very early. I can remember hearing repeatedly, in fact, and as I got sick of hearing, you need to remember who you are. You need to remember whose you are. Things like trust takes a lifetime to build and only one time to break. Mm-hmm. I do remember early on feeling, I don't know if you'd say the call of God, but felt impressed upon my heart that I would end up leading something mm-hmm. at some time. And so it was something that was very familiar with us early on. Another thing that I would mention, and again, very few of us have the opportunity to plan out our life. My family, we lost our mom when we were young. My twin brother and I, Gary, we're about 19, we had a 13-year-old brother, and all of a sudden, the roles were reversed. In many respects, at 19, 20 years old, we were the parent. My dad, as you can expect, was absolutely wrecked. A 13-year-old brother trying to explain what had occurred, and so thrust into a leadership role, that we did not choose, but that in hindsight ended up being quality preparation.
Yeah, yeah. So tell us a little bit about some of the pivotal moments in that journey as you went along in leadership and some of the people that invested in you and things that just kind of catapulted you along in your journey.
Yes, there is a quote that I love. It says that the greatest investment that we can make in life is an investment made in others. And in fact, it is the only investment that always pays dividend. Mm-hmm. And I am a grateful recipient of investment throughout my lifetime in the form of godly parents, in the form of many, many mentors that were so instrumental in helping to push and prod and coach and counsel. I can't imagine how it would have turned out without them. And in fact, today, one of the things I do, I'm an executive coach, and I now have the opportunity to give back mm-hmm. the way it was given to me. One of those experiences early in my career, in fact, I was still running a division of the American Cancer Society living here, was with a gentleman named Pat Quinn. Pat, at that point, was the chairman and CEO of Spartan Stores. You're familiar with Spartan Stores. I did not know at the time that he began to mentor me that he was a believer, but I quickly found out that that really was who he was. Mm-hmm. He said to me, and I will never forget this time with him, what a gift it turned out to be. Mm-hmm. He said, "Greg, the further up the leadership ladder that you go, the more often you will have to ask yourself whether your career and life is going to be primarily about a title or a testimony. Mm-hmm. While the two are not mutually exclusive, they are also definitely not the same." He went on to say, "For a title is simply a placeholder on an org chart. A testimony is evidence of a heart experience. A title points people to you. A testimony points people to God." And whether we're leading a large company, Wes, mm-hmm. as you said earlier, whether we're leading our family, every single one of us has a sphere of influence mm-hmm. that we are responsible for. What a wonderful question. What a wonderful reminder. I have asked myself that question. This is probably close to 30 years ago. Maybe there's a day or two that I haven't asked myself that, but the vast majority of days in that time, I have asked myself that important question. I think it's a great reminder for us all. Again, we all have influence, and this idea of testimony over title is an important reminder.
That's such a great, simple statement. Yes. It really is. How did you live that out? So you're leading this large organization. There's lots of Christ followers in the organization, I'm sure, but it's still a secular organization. So how did you handle the challenges of leading courageously as a Christ follower in a secular environment?
Yeah, great question. And I would submit to you, even the last half or third of my career leading the World Organization was tougher than the first part. Mm. Life mm-hmm. in the marketplace has changed dramatically. One of the things that I did, and it was deliberate on my part, I had multiple conversations with my wife, Karen, who is here with me, my best friend and life partner, about, so what is it that we feel comfortable about my losing my job over? Mm. And what I mean by that is, if you don't think through those places or those opportunities where you must take a stand, when it occurs, and it occurs for all of us, then you will be surprised. Mm-hmm. But if you plan for it, if you think about it, if you talk about it, so what are those things where I believe making a statement And as a result, losing my job is more of a witness than actually continuing on in my employment. So we had that conversation, and that helped a great deal in terms of the day-to-day. Mm-hmm. I also realized that it ended up being much less about what I said and much more about what I did. Mm-hmm. So let me give you an example, real life example. Near the end, and this has happened in most private sector companies, in many, especially the largest ones, things like Christmas cards are no longer allowed. And what I mean by that is if they talk about Christ, and Christ taken out of Christmas doesn't leave a lot. And so I worked to try to figure out that was no longer politically correct with an organization the size of the American Cancer Society, and the challenge of being politically correct in this environment. We had so many different groups that needed to be protected. And if you don't already know this, I'm guessing you do, the only group in America today that is not protected are Christians. And so to try to think through some of those things, so how can you still get the message across when the words are taken away from you? And so it really ended up being a large focus on actions. It was very interesting to me through the course of my career, when people were suffering, and in my business there was a fair amount of that, to be able to say, I don't know what you're going through, but I am praying for you. That has not been legislated away. Mm-hmm. It's personal, and I will tell you, incredibly meaningful. Mm-hmm. And so this idea of trying to focus more on action, less on words, mm-hmm. especially in today's marketplace, is really important.
You made a statement in the last service about something to the effect of, Lord, use me in spite of myself. Yes. And that whole testimony thing.
Yes. So, in fact, I prayed it on the way to church this morning. I do so most days of my life. And I think it's also a good thing for all of us. Lord, use me in spite of myself. Mm-hmm. I don't know what opportunities I will have this day to honor you, but help me not to mess them up. And if I do, cover me with your grace and your blood. Mm-hmm. And so this idea of, Lord, even in spite of my faults mm-hmm. and my frailties and my failures, mm-hmm. you can use me. Yeah. And please do so.
Yeah, it's good. Good stuff. What do you do to keep your spiritual passion high? I mean, you're a draining job, emotionally draining job. So just unpack that a little bit for us about keeping your spiritual passion hot.
Yeah, so several things. One is that I have a tremendous partner in Karen who prayed for me on a daily basis. I made a commitment early in life that I would have devotions every day. And while I did that most days of my life, there were occasions where that didn't happen. Having said that, I will interject this part. The Bible reading is of utmost importance. Mm-hmm. So if you think about the living Word of God, it is the book, both for living and for leading. There is nothing that you will face as a leader or in life that you cannot receive direction and guidance in the Bible. I mentioned this earlier. If you think about all the works written in history, all of those works, with the exception of the Bible, are dead. They are static. The only book ever written that is alive is the living Word of God. Mm-hmm. Said differently, you can read the same thing yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and get something completely new or different out of each of those readings. Mm-hmm. The God of the universe, all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God, speaks to us mm-hmm. through His Word. So whether trying to make it through life or leading a large entity, why not tap into the most powerful source mm-hmm. of knowledge, information, and wisdom ever created?
Hmm. Yeah, that's good stuff. And you somehow figured out a way to stay connected into a church community with yes. all of your travel and everything.
Yes. One of the things that both Karen and I have been committed to throughout our life is to not only, as I mentioned, devotions, but also to the local church. I mentioned this earlier. If you think about it, this supreme God that we love and serve chose as his single distribution channel for the greatest message ever told, the local church. Mm-hmm. Why then would we not want to invest in that same body, in that mm-hmm. same entity? One of the things that I've realized, the older I get, I realize it more and more, none of us makes it on our own. Mm-hmm. We need each other. Mm-hmm. We mm-hmm. have to have each other mm-hmm. in the local church as an entity for instruction, for guidance, for direction, and yes, for fellowship mm-hmm. is of paramount importance to us all. That's something that we held on even when we were attending different local churches. Mm-hmm. Of the 9+ years that I was in Atlanta, Karen was only with me for three and a half of those years. We were commuting. Mm-hmm. I tried to get back to Michigan once a month. Karen tried to get to Atlanta once a month, so trying to operate seeing each other every couple of weeks, and then of course vacations, both involved in our local churches. I served on the board in my church in Atlanta. If I was in the country, I was at church mm-hmm. on Sunday, and not so much for what I could give, but for what I could get. Mm. Again, this idea of there is something about the body of Christ that there is no equal. You can't get that in other social entities in our society today. I don't believe that our God-shaped vacuum was meant to be filled in any other way than by God's people.
Mm-hmm. Cool, cool. Thank you. I appreciate that. You just alluded to the time that you lived here and Karen had to live here. Most of us don't have that dynamic, but many of us are trying to figure out how to be strategic and build strong marriages, strong families, with very, very busy lives. How did you guys navigate that? And you alluded to it a little bit about trips, but unpack that a little
yes.
bit more.
Sometimes well, and other times not as well. When I was given the opportunity to go to the world headquarters, it's something that we thought hard about, we prayed about, we made the decision together. When I think of bold leaders, Wes, I think of Karen, I think of other school teachers, mm-hmm. I think of the mission field that they have. One of the things that was really important to me was that Karen would have the opportunity to finish and finish well. Mm-hmm. And so we made the difficult decision that we would both try to produce where we were planted, mm-hmm. if you will. Mm-hmm. It's not for the faint of heart. I'm not sure if we would do it again, given how challenging it was. Having said that, I'm awfully grateful that we both had the chance to finish well and to finish what we started. But this idea of committing to daily communication, we tried to talk every day. Most days we were successful. Tried to spend the time that we did have together well and wisely. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, we're convinced, and I think if you read the newspapers, etc., just because you live in the same house doesn't mean that you're communicating.
Right.
And so whether you're in the same house or not, to be deliberate and intentional about mm-hmm. connections is really important.
Yeah. Good stuff. Good encouragement. What would you say to young leaders? It's kind of a two-part question. Young leaders, and then what would you say to, I think in the first service I said old leaders, and I probably should apologize for that. What I have written down is seasoned leaders. That sounds better, doesn't it, than old leaders. So what would you say to young leaders, and then on the flip side, what would you say to seasoned
leaders? So that means I'm not old, I'm seasoned?
You're seasoned, yeah. Okay. Me too.
Especially for young leaders, and again, I mentioned that I have a chance to do some coaching. I would want to ask the question that I was asked as a kid, who are you? And equally important, whose are you? If we don't know who we are, how do we expect those around us to know? If we don't know whose we are, how in the world do we expect to make an impact or a testimony on others? So mm-hmm. I think that is a critical question for all of us to ask and to answer. Another mm-hmm. thing for young leaders especially is this reminder that we are not leading entities or organizations, we are leading people. Mm. And the two are not the same. There is not an organization in existence that is alive minus its most important asset, and that is people. Mm-hmm. And as a leader, to remember that you are leading people and not places mm-hmm. or things, and that's especially instructive, I think, for young leaders. Mm-hmm. For seasoned leaders, I think it's really important to have ongoing conversation about what is your legacy mm-hmm. and how do you plan to finish well? Mm-hmm. What is it that you would like for people not necessarily to say about you, but what is it about you that you hope impacted their lives in a meaningful fashion? So be deliberate about that. Mm-hmm. Be deliberate about taking the opportunity to speak into the lives of those around you. Mm-hmm. This idea of leader living beyond our position is absolute truth. Mm-hmm. And I can speak from experience. There are leaders that invested in me that are no longer on earth, and they are still speaking through me. Mm-hmm. And so, especially for our seasoned leaders, to be mindful of that and to finish strong and to finish well. Mm.
Good, really good. You and I, when we were chatting earlier in the week and then in first service, you mentioned this thought about the higher you go in an organization, you have to become more of an expert in people.
Yeah, so one of the things that's very, very interesting is, if you think about it, you get promoted in the work world based on expertise and experience. But the higher you go, the less you are a content expert. Okay? Another way of saying this, what got you there will not keep you there. Mm-hmm. The higher you go in a leadership role, the more responsibility you have for leading people, and the less responsibility you have for being the expert at anything. Mm. So the amount of time that you spend on content diminishes greatly. And if you are not prepared to translate your expertise and experience into your new role, it will be a challenge. Just because you're an engineer and up to date on all that means does not mean you're going to make a good leader if you don't understand that your new role mm-hmm. is all about people. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's leadership gold. That really is. That's good stuff. Good stuff. So when we were talking, it reminded me of a verse of scripture, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. Says, without wise leadership, a nation falls. There's safety in having many advisors. And then the Message translation of that says, without wise leadership or without good direction, people lose their way.
Yes.
And then there's safety in many, many counselors.
What a great, example of a leadership mm-hmm. lesson found in Scripture.
Yeah.
All of us have leadership responsibility. All of us are mentors, whether we realize it or not. If you are a parent, people are watching. If you are a spouse, people are watching. Maybe not so much what you're saying, but definitely what you're doing. Mm-hmm. And so this idea of wise counsel, it goes both directions. So Lord, what counsel am I giving off by both what I say and what I do? Mm-hmm. And what am I receiving from others? The other part of that that strikes me from a leadership perspective is this idea of surrounding yourself with people that are better than you are. Mm-hmm. And so again, none of us is going to get where we have gotten except on the shoulders of others, nor will we stay where we're at except on the shoulders of others. So to recognize that and to deliberately and intentionally surround ourselves with people that are better than us is really important. One gentleman after this morning service, we were talking about that particular thing, and he, like I, spent some time in Japan. And he said, Greg, it was interesting because what I received is over and over, your senior most leaders chose people based on the fact that they would not be a competitive entity in their staying where they had risen. I experienced a little bit of that as well, but that is not going to keep you there. Mm-hmm. That is short-sightedness, that is short thinking. Again, the only reason you're in that role is because of the other shoulders that you're standing on.
Cool. Well, I appreciate that so much. And when I think about the scripture we opened with today about leading courageously, leading with action, and giving our best to do what is right in the sight of God, it just makes me think about the people we're rubbing shoulders with on an everyday basis are going to help us or hurt us in that endeavor. And we need lots of wise counsel. And you have given us some this morning. So thank you so much, my friend. I appreciate it very, very much. Would you thank Greg for...
I am so grateful Greg was willing to let us share that interview with you again. I hope you grabbed onto some truth, some leadership nuggets of wisdom that you can implement into your life this week. Here's what I know. God calls every single one of us to use our influence in a God-honoring way. And so I want to pray for you as we leave to this morning. Pray that God will help you and me put into our lives the truth that we've heard today and help us live it out this week. So let's pray together. God, we're so grateful for Greg's life, for his leadership journey, and for the way we can learn some truth that will help us in our lives from him and from your word. God, we pray that you would help us to use the influence that you have blessed us with in a positive way, in a good way, in a way that honors you and in a way that helps people and encourages people. We pray that you would help us to just simply follow you this week in all of our relationships, using our influence in a way that will help and encourage others, in a way that will honor you. God, we ask for your help in this way, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we hope you will have an incredible week as you honor God using your leadership influence for him. Have a great week.